Great. Well, it's really good this morning. I'm excited by what God has got for us. It's the final part, actually, of our summer series. We've done our summer series over the last 6 weeks, looking at Choose Jesus, just focusing on Jesus, different stories in the Gospels over the last 6 weeks. And today is the final part of that series. Let me ask you a question. I wonder what, for you, would be a life fulfilled? What for you would be the good life? You know, if you were asked that question and you could articulate and look at future happiness, what would that look like? I asked my kids yesterday, and we were in the car just coming back from somewhere we'd been in the morning, and I thought, right, three of them in the back, you know, they can't go anywhere. Let me just ask them this question. Each of you, what would be the good life? What would be a happy and fulfilled life for you in the future? And my five-year-old son, Levi, said football. That was it. Football. Good life, happy, fulfilled, football. No more need to comment, just football. Amelia didn't say anything. And then Grace, my eight-year-old daughter, pipes up with, well, a future happy life for me would be a fiancé and 20 children. It's a bit early for that. She's only eight, but apparently for her, looking ahead, that is kind of like the, maybe some of you mums could have a chat with her. But that's what she said. I remember when I was kind of six, seven, somewhere around that, for me, the future happy life was cakes and sweets. I had this thing about cakes and sweets. When I was young, my mum used to do a lot of baking with me, and I always used to think, oh, the good life would be just having cakes all the time. Because, you know, when you're a kid, you get rationed how much cake you can have and how many sweets you can have, you know, make sure your teeth don't rot. I remember when I was six, seven, I was thinking, oh, the good life when you're older and happiness will be unlimited cake and unlimited sweets. And like buy a sweet shop and put it in your bedroom. And for me, that was a happy life, a fulfilled life. Well, the world tells us many different things, doesn't it, about what a happy or a fulfilled or a good life might look like. It says it's true love, it's a husband or it's a wife, it's wealth, it's a new job, it's a promotion, or it's that pair of shoes that will provide ultimate happiness. And the world tells us that we're to follow those desires at any cost. There's me. There's my desire, what I think will make me happy. And I will do anything to get there. Whatever it takes, whoever I have to push out of the way, whatever the cost to my family or to those around me, I will do whatever to get that nirvana, that happiness, that good life. And the world tells us that's okay. Do whatever you want to get what you deserve. As believers, when we become Christians, the Bible's clear that when we choose Jesus, some wonderful things happen. We have eternal life. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, will not die. This won't be the end, this world, but you will have eternal life. One wonderful promise when we choose Jesus is we have to look forward to eternal life. We're also told that on this earth, John 10 verse 10, we're to have life in all its fullness. We think, great, I choose Jesus and I can look forward to the good life, eternity, and life in all its fullness. But you know what's not often talked about is the cost that comes with following Jesus. We're going to read a passage today from Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. And we're going to look at the cost. The cost to following Jesus. We focus on eternal life. We focus on life in all its fullness. We focus on looking forward to the good life and all that God gives you. Yes and amen. But Jesus tells us there's a cost too. Just to give you the context to these verses, it's in the Gospel of Mark. Up until this point, there's been miracle after miracle, and everybody has been, well, who is this man that the wind and the waves obey him? He heals the sick. He raises the dead. This guy is extraordinary. In Mark 8, verse 29, Peter says, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the rescuer, the one who will bring victory, the one who we've been looking forward to. And then Jesus says these extraordinary words in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. I'm going to read them, and then we're going to unpack verse 34. Then Jesus called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Let's unpack verse 34. Jesus speaks to the crowd, he speaks to the disciples, and says, if you follow me, if you choose Jesus, three things. Firstly, you're to deny yourself. And we live in an age of instant gratification, don't we? We live in an age where you can have everything at the press of a button. You can pursue whatever you want. And it pervades the whole of our culture. You're in a marriage and it's not particularly good at the moment. Well, you fancy someone else. Go and leave that marriage and go and be with that other person. There's that instant gratification that is talked about throughout our culture. You haven't got any money, but you see the brand new phone advertised on the TV. So you want it, you deserve it, you can get it, get a payday loan and make sure that you can have it. Whatever you deserve, whatever you want, you can have. That's the pervading culture. But as a Christian, when we choose Jesus, something happens. There's an ownership change that happens inside of us. The Bible talks about it like this. It says that there is the old self before we were believers. And then when we become a Christian, we are new men, new women, new people in Christ Jesus. And there's a battle that's going on all the time inside of us between the old self and the new. Between the old Mark and between the new man in Christ. There's a battle raging all the time inside of you. Inside of you to fulfill certain pleasures, certain desires, and to say no to certain desires. There's a battle going on inside of you. And when temptation comes, the temptation says, you deserve it. It feels good, so go for it. And the new man in Christ says, no. Deny yourself and choose Jesus. Say no to the old self and choose Jesus. And basically what Jesus does in that verse 34, he uses three phrases to basically describe the same thing. The first one is to deny yourself, to deny the old self desires and go with your new man in Christ, your godly desires. The second thing he says is to take up the cross. Now, the cross was an instrument of death and shame and suffering. Now, this is important. When it says take up the cross, it does not mean you're to take up a burden and to walk around like this as a believer. It's not like you're to be burdensome and you're to be weighed down by life. No, that's not how we're to live. Some Christians do, but that's not how we're to live. Jesus says in other places, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. So what's he getting at here? He's getting at the fact that by carrying a cross, you're going to your death. And it's a picture that says you are dying to your old self. You're dying to your old desires, and you're to live differently. It's also a picture that talks about the fact that Jesus, when he carried his cross, was ridiculed. And he suffered, and he felt shame. And as believers, we're to expect suffering and to feel like ostracized and to feel that people ridicule us. That's what the picture is about. And so we have deny yourself, carry the cross or pick up your cross and follow me. Now, we all follow something or someone. You look in the world, every single person follows something or someone. It may be another person. It may be a set of rules. It may be another religion. It may be a career. But every person follows something or someone. And when choices come, we have a choice. And it's very simple. It's like following someone. It's as just walking in two directions. Here am I, and my day begins, and I have a choice. Do I go with the world's desires and the world's plan and the world's way of doing things, or do I follow Jesus? And every day we have that choice. Do I go this way towards the world, or do I go this way and follow Jesus? Every day we have that choice. Now, here's the thing about this verse and this passage. It's not in the small print. He says in verse 34, right at the beginning, he says it to the whole crowd. He doesn't even say it just to the disciples. You think, hold on, Jesus, this is not a very good sales pitch. You know, come and follow me. It'll be wonderful. It'll be easy. It'll be beautiful. That's what you might expect for a sales pitch. But no, Jesus says, come follow me. Deny yourself. Pick up the cross. Follow me. It's can you see? It's not in the small print. Not at all. It's in big and bold letters. Yes, we say, follow Jesus, life in all its fullness, eternal life. But there's a cost. There's a cost, and it's challenging, and it's difficult. And sometimes the problem today is you don't hear this often preached. You hear the good stuff preached, and that's right, and there's no problem to say, come to Jesus, you'll have eternal life. Come to Jesus, life in all its fullness. Come to Jesus and your troubles will fade away. Come to Jesus and you will know comfort and strength. Yes and amen. But also there's a come to Jesus and you will have to deny yourself. And there will be a sense where you have to put off certain desires. And there will be choices that you have to make which are challenging and difficult. And you have to die to your old self. It's a challenging message. And it's the first time that Jesus talks about discipleship. And the first thing he says is cost. There's a cost. There's a cost. Now, many of us, if we're asked over a cup of coffee, you know, would you take up the cross and deny yourself and follow Jesus? You go, yeah, I would. Yeah, I'm up for that. A lot of us would do that. If we sat down, when everything's kind of, yep, you think it all through logically, yep, I know that Jesus' way is better, and old self, new self battle, but yes, I'll say no, and I will follow Jesus. We'll say that. In the cold light of day, over a cup of coffee, yes, that's what we say. But then life happens, and challenges happen, and choices come. And here's what I think. I think, as many of us, we get the big E's. We get the big choices, the big ones, when it's really stark about following Jesus or going sinful ways. We get those big choices. But let me ask you a question. I think there's many other smaller challenges that come all the time into our life. And the question is, will we choose Jesus or will we go another way? Let me just give you a few examples. Just to kind of like make it real. These are not meant to come with any condemnation, but just to come with some examples. You know, will you miss watching your favorite TV series, which is not now much of an issue when you can watch it whenever you want. Used to be, not so much now. But will you miss watching your favorite TV series, watching the big match on the TV, in order to spend some time with a lonely neighbor? In order to go out of your way to spend time with a homeless person, in order to go and visit someone who's sick. You see, that's the type of choice, this type of cost I'm talking about. There's no major right or wrong in a sense, but are you willing to deny your instant kind of first desire in order to choose Jesus? A couple more examples. Would you be willing to give up the big holiday in the sunshine abroad that you've been saving up for in order to give some of that money to help a missionary who's struggling to reach the unreached people groups in another part of the world? Would you be willing to deny yourself in order to give somewhere else? Would you be willing to miss out on the promotion at work, which is what you've always wanted, but you know it will cut down on your time at home with the family, and it will cut down on the time that you're able to invest in church and other people and serving and loving those around you? These are the choices and the challenges that come with following Jesus. Will you refuse to join into the office gossip and conversations and then feel ostracized by everyone else at work? You see, there's a constant battle, a constant challenge that comes inside of us. And we're not to be surprised. You know, we're not to think this is only me. All of us have this battle going on inside of us between the old and the new, the old Mark and the new Mark, the old way of desires that I have and the new man in Christ. There's a battle that goes on inside of us. Even the Apostle Paul, and we think of one of the holiest men in the Bible, in Romans 7, he says this: I so often do the things that I did not want to do. You can read it in Romans 7. And he explains there what many of us would experience. There's this battle. Jesus is telling me to go that way. My desires are telling me to go that way. And I lose so often. There's a cost to following Jesus. It's a challenge to choose Jesus. It's not easy to do. So the question you will be asking will be how? How, Mark, do you do this? How? How is it possible to deny those desires, to deny those cravings, to make those choices for Jesus? How is it possible? I want to give you one answer, and then I want to finish with a really important piece of truth. I think it's possible, not easy, but possible, by living in light of eternity. You see, I think when it comes to the cost that we have to pay and the denying ourselves and the choosing Jesus, we have to think eternity and not here and now. That's what verse 36 to 38 are about. We haven't got time to unpack it, but basically that's what it's saying. It's saying, look, at the end of the day, when Jesus comes, he's not interested in the world and the here and now. He's just interested in you and him and the relationship that you have with Jesus. There's a quote that C.S. Lewis said. It's on the screen. I'm going to read it to you. And it sums up humanity and our way of thinking. And so often, we're far too easily pleased with the here and now, and we don't focus on the things of eternity. This is what C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia Chronicles, said. We are, that's humans, half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink, sex, and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We are like, and this is a really helpful picture, an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the seaside. We are far too easily pleased. And he goes on in that passage in his book, Mere Christianity, to talk about a child who just sits by the sea making mud pies in the sand when he has a ticket and he has an offer of a holiday with food and beautiful rooms and incredible things to enjoy. And he says, so often we go for the here and now and the things of this world when there is eternity waiting for us. This world will not last. It won't. It won't last. When we deny ourselves, when we deny that instant kind of gratification you deserve, what we're doing is we are investing in eternity. And the Bible is very clear that when eternity comes, we will never, never regret any time that we denied ourselves. Never. And in fact, in glory, we will see that those things mattered so, so little in comparison with the things of God. Let me just share something. We had a wonderful holiday. Jen and my three kids, a couple of weeks back, we went to France. And just looking back over the holiday, the 10 days that we were away in France, do you know what? Do you know what? The thing that caused the biggest argument between me and Jen over that 10 days was her father-in-law basically lent us the car. It lent us a bigger car, so a bit more space, three kids, and going to France, need loads of room for all this stuff. So we had a bit of a bigger car that was her father-in-law, so it's not ours, okay? And her father-in-law just has this really prim and beautifully kind of like vacuumed and beautifully looked after car. Bigger car, beautifully cleaned, three kids, kind of two adults, lots of stuff. The thing that caused the most arguments over that 10 days was the cleanliness of the car. Okay, that was what caused the most arguments. How clean was the car? Who was putting the rubbish away? Who was cleaning it up? Who had spilt this? Who had spilt that? Here's why I just mentioned that. It's a silly example, but do you know what? That will not matter in eternity. It will not matter how dirty my father-in-law's car was. Yes, I want to honor him and not take the mick and all of that. But, you know, so often, all of our time and anxiety is taken up by things that will not matter in eternity. And we take our minds and we take our time and we take our energy and our efforts focused on things that do not matter. And you say, how, Mark, do I deny myself? How, Mark, do I follow Jesus? It's by having minds that are set on things above. Let me help you. When that choice comes, when that dilemma comes, do I go this way or do I go that way? Ask the question, in eternity, will it matter? In eternity, are you going to regret this or are you going to be happy you did this? You know, in eternity, will it make a difference? The Bible says in other places that, you know, you cannot store up treasures on earth. There are barns and there are things that you can store up your treasures, but they will rot and they will decay and they will waste away. But you know what? When you store up treasures in heaven, they are there for all eternity. How do I make the right choices? How do I count the cost and choose Jesus? And listen, these are painful times sometimes. It can be difficult. There's a battle going on, raging inside of you. And Jesus says, count the cost. He says, deny yourself. He says, carry the cross. Be dead to your old self and follow me. How do I do that? How do I make that choice? By having a mind that is set on eternity. Having a mind that is set on things above. That's the first thing that I want to help you with. The second thing is this. When you choose Jesus, you have everything you need. When you count the cost, when you deny yourself, when you follow Jesus, he doesn't just leave you to it. He gives you everything that you need. When you choose Jesus, you have it all. I want to read a couple of verses from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 to 3. These verses I heard earlier this week and they've been living with me. A particular phrase has been living with me all week. And I really hope that it was something that will live with you and help you to count the cost and to choose Jesus. Let's just read these two verses. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I love that everything we have is a gift. It's all grace. It's all given to us. Okay, that's the wonderful thing about Christianity. It's a gift. It is given to you. Everything you have, your salvation, everything you have, the gifts and talents that God has given you, they're gifts. It is given to you. Grace and peace be to you in abundance. And then verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Look at that, verse 3. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He has given us everything we need. When you choose Jesus, you have it all. There's a lie sometimes that you have to go looking for something else to help you to live the holy life. There's a lie that says you have to earn something else to get that ability to live the holy life. When you choose Jesus, when you become a Christian, a transformation takes place from the inside out. From the inside out. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Colossians 1, verse 27. We have Christ in me, not outside of me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. 1 John 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God. The one who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. He is in you. Can you see? You have it. You have it. You have a new heart. You have Christ in you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Jesus from the grave in you. You have it all. You have it all. And, you know, there's this lie that says you have to go somewhere. You have to do something. You have to kind of gain this and bring it in. No, 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 no. When you choose Jesus, by the grace of God, you have everything you need. Now, here's the challenge that then hits us. Because if that is true, why do so many of us then struggle to live godly lives? Why do then so many of us struggle when that battle happens inside of us between the old self and the new man in Christ? Why do we struggle so much? Here's why I think a part of the answer to that question is. A lot of the responsibility is on us to use what we have to live holy lives. Many of us think, I can't live a holy life because I haven't got the resources. No, that's not true. You have got the resources. What you need to do is to grow and to use those resources to live a holy life. You have gifts that God has given you, given by grace to you. And you are then to use those gifts for his glory. And over time, you have to use them and develop them and grow them and use them. But he's given them to you. And you say, well, how do I live a holy life? How do I say no? How do I? Because over time, you grow in godliness. You grow by using what God has given you. You use the power of the Holy Spirit. You use the ability to say no to temptation. And you grow, and you grow, and you grow, and you grow. That's how you live a holy life. And you just basically unleash what is inside of you. You unleash what is inside of you. And here, let me be as gracious as I can in saying that for many of you, your spiritual health, your spiritual godliness is your responsibility. Okay? You have it all. It's not like you're waiting for power or you're waiting for resources or you're waiting for the ability. No, you have it all. You have Christ in you. You have a new heart. You have the power that raised Jesus from the grave. So you have it all. Well, then start using that power. Start using what God has given to you. It has in a large part to do with us. And we don't like that. We don't like that because he puts some responsibility on ourselves. And I'm not talking here about salvation. That's completely done by the grace of God. I'm talking here about living godly lives. And the responsibility, much of that is upon us. It's upon you. It's interesting. Leading a church for 9 years now, Hope Church. When it comes even to new people coming along and people getting involved in church, you know, sometimes you just can't get it right. Sometimes people say, oh, Hope Church, you know, you guys, you're too in my face. You're too pushy. You're too asking me about my life and what's going on, and I don't like that. Equally, other people say, oh, no one asked me about my life. No one asked me. No one cared. No one. And it's like, you know, sometimes we get it wrong. Hold hands up. We've got it wrong over the times. But sometimes, you know, it's like, well, guys, what do you want? Because ultimately, some of the responsibility is down to you. Some of the responsibility is down to you to live that godly life, to live the life that God would have for you. So let me kind of bring this to a close. When you choose Jesus, you have everything that you need. You do. The question I want to ask you is, will you grow with what you have? One of the pictures that Paul uses in his writings is that when we become Christians, we're like little babies. We're like spiritually immature little babies. And over time, we're to grow, we're to grow, we're to grow into spiritually mature men and women of God. Okay, and we know that, and we get that picture because we see that in our own children, or our own life, or our brothers, sisters, friends, we see that. And you see, what we see in the natural is to help us in the supernatural, in the living of our life. So let me challenge you and say that wherever you are in your spiritual walk, whether you're just beginning it, or whether you're kind of like a teenager in your spiritual walk, or you're a godly man and woman, and it has nothing to do with age, it's to do with spiritual maturity, but where... Wherever you are on the spectrum, let me challenge you to say, it's time to take the cost, to choose Jesus, and to take responsibility for saying, I have everything that I need to live a godly life. Everything that you need to say no to temptation. Everything that you need to live to your full potential. Everything that you need to be the man, the woman of God that God has created you to be. It's a challenging message. But I believe it's a glorious one. Because it says what you have is inside of you, and you can just grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. So I want to pray for us. Ben, could you come up? Because we're going to work.